Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. And I'm just blessed once again at how God works through the service in a theme. And the message I'm going to bring this morning, I'll get into that. But I just, number 706 in the Hymns of the Church stood out to me, and I don't think I know it. I don't know if you know it or not, but I thought about our Sunday school lesson. You may turn to it if you like. I'm not going to sing it, but I just want to read the song here. It's a short song. But in light of our Sunday school lesson and Jesus as our Redeemer, thinking about that serpent on the cross and what that points towards, verse 1 of 706 says, "All praise to our redeeming Lord, who joins us by his grace and bids us, each to each restored, together seek his face." And then Brother Josh in his devotions, verse 2 fits in well. "He bids us build each other up and gathered into one to our high callings, glorious hope, we hand in hand go on." And this morning, I want to build off of that. Devotions was a beautiful introduction to, or a foundation to the message this morning. But this morning, I'd like to bring a message on the ordinance of the holy kiss. And verse 3 says, "The kiss of peace to each we give, a pledge of Christian love. In love, while here on earth we'll live, in love we'll dwell above." And you're going to hear me talk about this in the message. But this is a practice that we need to continue until the Lord ushers us into the next dispensation. And we see that, we look forward to that in verse 4. "And if our fellowship below in Jesus is so sweet, what height of rapture shall we know when round his throne we meet?" It's a beautiful, beautiful song. The ordinance of the holy kiss. So why a message on the holy kiss this morning? Well, it's several reasons. One reason is, for the last while I've been thinking, at least at Tyrone, I can tend to shy away from more the doctrinal style sermons. And I was thinking that maybe we need to continue teaching practical doctrine. And then at Bible school, the question came up of, is this ordinance of the holy kiss relevant for us today? And it's good to have Clarissa there. It's good to see you again. I don't know if you were in on some of these discussions or not, so I'm not bringing the message here to correct one particular student. But as I listened to the discussion that went on in one of the classes, I realized how the younger generation in most of our churches are really questioning and challenging this practice of the holy kiss. I don't know how it is here, but if the next generation doesn't continue the practice, it will be lost. And I believe it's good for us to dig in to Scripture and understand why we do what we do. I think that's a good thing. That's what we want to do this morning, because we may never compromise on Bible doctrine, on Bible teaching. We cannot compromise on these things. And so if things that are taught in Scripture, we need to uphold them. We need to pass it on from one generation to the next and continue that practice. The holy kiss is probably one of the first ordinances to be lost. There are many reasons or excuses that people give. Some would say it was only a Bible custom. It's not for us today. It was only for Paul's time. Some say it's not sanitary. I've heard that reasoning. It spreads diseases. Other people say that, well, people are going to think that we're strange, especially in this culture that we live, of the gay, lesbian culture that we live in, this movement. Others will say that a hearty handshake is sufficient and has the same meaning as a kiss. And the modern handshake, or the handshake, is the modern version of what Paul was teaching. Well, at the end of the sermon, we're going to look at some of those and address some of those questions, some of those reasons why people don't do that. The practice of the ordinance of the holy kiss is something that has been handed down from generation to generation that we had received. And the question is, should it continue? Should it continue on to the next generation? Is it a biblical teaching or not? If it is, then we need to make sure that the next generation understands it and continues it on. If it's not a biblical teaching, then does it matter if it's lost? So I found this study to be beneficial to me, and in talking to numerous people and reading up on it and studying Scripture, I believe it was a benefit to me, and I trust it can be a benefit to you here this morning. So first of all, the holy kiss as an ordinance. So what is an ordinance? Well, the Bible dictionary says that an ordinance is outward rites prescribed by Christ to be performed by his church. And I believe that's a true definition. One definition that I like better is that an ordinance is a tangible or an external or visible ceremonies and symbols established by God having deep spiritual meaning. And so we have different ordinances. Communion, for example, is, you know, has a deep spiritual meaning of identifying with Christ, of fellowship. Feet washing has a deep meaning of spiritual meaning of love and humility to one another and servanthood. And we often, when we observe these ordinances, I often think about how quick and short the actual ordinance is. You know, feet washing or breaking of bread or drinking of the cup, you take a sip, it's done. And within just a few minutes, a whole congregation can partake of an ordinance and it's done. But yet in that obedience to that ordinance, there is a deep spiritual meaning. The holy kiss is considered an ordinance because it also has a spiritual meaning of love. There are seven common ordinances practiced in the conservative Mennonite churches today: baptism, communion, feet washing, marriage, the headship covering, the holy kiss, and anointing with oil. And I find it interesting that in the 1540s and the 1550s, Dirk Phillips from the Dutch Mennonite Church listed four extra ordinances in addition to the seven that we practice today. It was the ordinance of ordinations, the ban, love, and discipleship, or keeping all the commandments and suffering. And to a certain level, we agree with those teachings. Now, the ban, we don't necessarily look at it as a lot of people do, or as some people do, but we do have the practice of excommunication and could be considered an ordinance. In the New Testament, the Greek word for ordinance is translated to both ordinance and tradition. The same Greek word that we see ordinance here is sometimes translated ordinance and sometimes translated as tradition. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at two examples here. First Corinthians 11. Just reading the first two verses, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And then he goes on and he talks about two of these ordinances that we practice today. One is the ordinance of the headship covering, and later on in the chapter he talks about communion, two ordinances that we practice today. But Paul exhorts the Corinthian church to keep the ordinances as he taught them. "These are the things that I taught you." He says, you keep doing them. Continue to practice these things. Don't let them go. But now if we turn to Matthew chapter 15, we see here where it is the same Greek word is translated as tradition. In Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees at Jerusalem. And verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So we have an example here, these two passages that we read. We have an example of a good tradition that we are commanded to keep, but we also have an example here of a bad tradition or a bad ordinance that Jesus is saying goes against what God is teaching. And so there are good and bad traditions, or there are good and bad ordinances. And the difference is one that was made of man and the other of God. The New Testament as a whole is God's written authority to the church today. We look at the New Testament. When we look at what are we supposed to be practicing today, we turn to the New Testament. And there are some subjects that Jesus himself taught. You can go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus taught many different things that he touched on there. And in many other areas in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus taught that we do certain things, and we look at those scriptures, and we apply them to our lives. And these we are most certainly called to obey as commands of God. But there are also some subjects that Jesus didn't talk about, but the apostles talked about it in their letters. We believe that these apostles were inspired by God to write what they did, not only for the churches that they were writing to, but it's for our church today. And that's what we believe. It's for the Christian church today. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. We'll be jumping around to different passages here. You're welcome to follow along with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like to start reading at verse 8 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition, or hold the ordinances which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so the verse I want here is verse 15, but the reason I read verses 8 to 15, because here in these verses, he's talking about the deceiver. The deceiver is coming in other places in the New Testament. He talks about, as a sign of the last days, the deceiver is going to deceive many. But he's saying, don't be deceived. Continue on and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Keep doing those things. Don't be deceived and stop doing the things that I have taught you, the things that I have told you to keep doing. And so the call here is to continue doing these things taught in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you get down in chapter 3, he says to withdraw from those that discontinue it. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. And so there are some things that the apostle delivered in word. He went there in person and he taught them. And there's other things that he delivered to them by writing and letter. And I believe that by God's divine power and divine inspiration, The things that were for us today are written down and recorded and preserved for us today. In a sense, the way the Greek word for ordinance is translated, all of what is commanded in the New Testament is considered an ordinance. I know not in the way that we think of an ordinance as having a deep spiritual meaning, but what Jesus and the apostles wrote for us are things that we are called to keep and to follow today. Many, as you think about the different ordinances, the seven that we practice, many of these ordinances today are a sense of belonging. Consider how these seven ordinances identify us with a group of believers. Baptism is, we baptize them into a body of believers. Communion is identifying with a group of believers and fellowship. Feet washing is servanthood, serving one another. Marriage is a union between two people. The headship covering, while it's done by just you sisters, and while we do it as well by not covering our head, but it is a sign of submission to God's headship order, which is brotherhood. And the list can go on. The holy kiss is a sign of love and unity. What's interesting is that generational Christians are usually the ones that challenge the practice of the holy kiss and some of these other ordinances. It's the generational Christians, not new Christians. And we had the privilege of going with Donald and Linda to Bangladesh. And I know some of you have experienced this, and I wish all of you could experience that, where you walk into a gathering of believers and see the light in their eyes and the smile on their face and the hearty handshake and Christian greeting that they give to their brother and sister because of unity, because of fellowship, because of love. For them, the Christian greeting is a natural expression of their joy in meeting one another. Many of them, brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, have been rejected by family, have been rejected by their neighbors, have been rejected by their friends because of the choice that they made to follow Christ. And now their family is who they see when they gather for church. And you see it in the joy of their Christian greeting. Does it look different than what we practice here this morning? Yes, it looks different. It looks a little different, but it still is the practice. And yet, in America, where we grow up in the church, is where we begin to question, is this really for us today, and do we have to practice this? So the holy kiss is an ordinance for two reasons. One is it's an ordinance because it's a tradition commanded in the New Testament by the apostles. And here in just a few minutes, I'm going to read the passages where it is commanded. And even though Jesus didn't command it, we take the tradition of the apostles as our guide, the teaching of the apostles as our guide for us today. And as Paul said, we must keep these things and we withdraw from those who do not follow them. It's also an ordinance because it does have spiritual meaning of love and belonging. And whether the Mennonite church includes it in the list of ordinance is rather irrelevant, I believe. But the fact is, it's a command in the New Testament, and it has spiritual meaning. So what about the command of the holy kiss? Well, there are five references in the New Testament where it commands us to practice this. And we're not going to turn to them. They're short verses, and I have them here in my notes. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." 1 Corinthians 16:20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." And 1 Thessalonians 5:26, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." So five times here where it's commanded. So I want to just look at these different verses here, and what can we learn from these commandments? Well, number one, The command was given by both Paul and Peter. I don't like the argument that we should observe it because it has been given so many times. I've heard that argument. It's been given 5 times, therefore it must be important that we practice it. I don't like that argument because does that mean that the ordinance of the headship covering in 1 Corinthians 11 taught one time is less important? I don't believe it is. So therefore, I don't think we can use it as an argument that since this is taught 5 times that it's more important. Yet, perhaps that it's taught 5 times does say something, and it does say something to the fact that both Paul and Peter commanded it. There was not just one, it was Paul and Peter both commanded it. Paul was clear that the things that he wrote were the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 37, Paul says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so Paul is saying that this, what I'm writing unto you, is the commandment of the Lord. We may not dismiss this repeated command as something unimportant. The ordinance or the tradition has been handed down to us by God's chosen apostle Paul to the Gentiles, as well as by Peter, whom Jesus commanded to feed my sheep. Therefore, we classify the holy kiss as an ordinance or a tradition to obey because it has been handed down to us by those whose authority we cannot question, and they have commanded it. The second thing that I see from these verses, these commands, is that the holy kiss is commanded for all the brethren, not some. So as you read through these verses, there are most of them talk about all the brethren greet you. Greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. 4 of the 5 commandments say, greet one another. And one of them says, greet all the brethren. There are some conservative groups in our conservative circles where this holy kiss is only practiced among the leadership. And I'm glad that we don't do that. I'm glad that's not where we are today. Because I believe this is for all the brethren. It's not just for the leadership. There are also some groups where it is only practiced among the adults and not the youth. And I don't know if this is where you are here today or not. I know in some of our churches that is where we are, where it's practiced only among the adults, not the youth. And so I just want to call you as young people. I think as young people, you tend to be the ones where maybe it's more awkward to get into it because of the whole peer group thing, and it's a little harder to practice this. And God bless you if you do. But if you don't, I want to encourage you, start today. Practice. This is for all the brethren. This is for all of us, not just the adults, not just the leadership. At the same time, it is for the brethren, those that are a part of the body of Christ. The early church, and we practice this today, use the holy kiss as an identity symbol of who is in the church and who isn't in the church. And so this is a part of a practice that is done among the brotherhood. This is the commandment, those that are among the brethren. And this is why we don't greet those who have not made it a choice for Christ yet, who are not Christians, and who are not a part of the body of Christ. Because this is something to be practiced among the brotherhood. The third thing that I see is that it's a holy kiss. There are several different types of greetings mentioned in the Bible, and today there's the personal greeting, what we greet someone, we say hello to someone. There's the right hand of fellowship that is often used along with the holy kiss, and then there's the kiss. But there's also different types of kisses mentioned in the Bible and today. There's the friendship kiss. You go back to the story of Laban and he wanted to kiss his daughters farewell before they left. This is often used as a greeting kiss or a farewell kiss. There's the intimate kiss used by between parents and children or between spouses. There's also the kiss of deception that Judas used in kissing Jesus. There's the adulterous kiss or the inappropriate kiss. And then there's the holy kiss. And I believe that this kiss, this holy kiss, is different from all these other kisses that I mentioned. As a holy kiss, there is nothing sensual, there is nothing inappropriate about the kiss. And I think it's only fair to admit that for the majority of us, for most of us, it is not natural for us to kiss man to man, lady to lady. It does not come natural to us. But when the holy kiss is done with the right heart and the right motive, there is nothing either inappropriate or uncomfortable about it. Just like in Bangladesh, there is nothing inappropriate, there's nothing uncomfortable about that. It is a symbol of our love and belonging to one another. And so it is a holy kiss. And the fourth thing that I see in these verses is that it's a holy kiss. And I think that's important. It is the kiss that is the symbol used in this ordinance, just as the covered head is the symbol used in the ordinances in the ordinance of the headship. And I think we need to be careful that we don't replace the commanded symbol with something else like a hug or something more modern. And when it's done in the right way, tilting the head, kissing each other's cheek, it's a beautiful, holy symbol of brotherly love and belonging. And so I want to encourage you to use the kiss, not just a cheek bump or something like that, but we actually kiss one another. So what is the foundation of this ordinance of the holy kiss? Well, I've been talking about it briefly, but love is the foundation of the ordinance of the holy kiss. Love, unity, and Brother Josh talked about it in his devotions. But God's love is perfected in providing a perfect plan of salvation for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, in his love, has created and perfected this plan of salvation for us. Jesus was committed to accomplish this great plan for us. And the Holy Spirit was devoted to perform it in the hearts of all those who believe in Jesus. And so it starts with God's love that comes into our hearts. But we take God's love, and it is perfected in us as we identify with him. And we are expected, we are commanded to have the same love towards God and towards others that God had towards us. And as the Spirit of God flows through our hearts, the love of God flows through our hearts. And in 1 John it tells us that we cannot say we love God if we hate our brother. And so brotherly love is the true test of Christianity and brotherhood. And so the holy kiss of love is a thermometer registering the degree of Christian love in the brotherhood. And this is different than the mere human love that we experience through human nature. It's a divine love that comes into our soul at conversion that knits our hearts together in a special way. So the question that we can ask is, do we truly love the brotherhood? Do we love the brotherhood? We've been challenged with that this morning. Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the brotherhood? You know, our date books and our checkbooks reveal who we love, whether it be self or the brotherhood. And Timothy warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that men will become lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. And this is a direct challenge to the ordinance of the holy kiss and what it stands for. And if we become lovers of self, we will also lose the practice that expresses brotherly love. There is a direct connection between the level of our love for the brotherhood and our willingness and desire to practice the biblical command of the holy kiss. So now, in closing, I want to look at a few different challenges or questions relating to the holy kiss. Some of these we've been touching on. But the first challenge is, isn't the holy kiss only a custom in Bible times? Customs vary in different parts of the world. But the early church writers from various places wrote teaching the practice of the holy kiss to various congregations in different parts. And if we decide which scriptural commands were only customs or not, we're on a slippery slide of excusing many biblical commands, and we need to be very, very careful with that. And I hope I made it clear that the traditions or the teachings of the apostles are for us today as well. The holy kiss is not only a custom, but different customs today may apply the principle of the holy kiss differently. In America, we do the right hand of fellowship with a holy kiss. And as I said before, in Bangladesh, they do it different. You probably go to other areas and they do it even different. Number two, won't we be misunderstood if we practice the holy kiss in this perverse society? This question didn't change Paul's mind about this practice. Gay relationships are not new to our society today. It was around back in Paul's day as well. And some of these churches that Paul wrote to would have been inner city churches in heathen cultures. Yet, in spite of that, Paul commanded them to greet one another with a holy kiss. We cannot forget that the abuse of a good thing never makes the use of a good thing bad. For example, the symbol of the rainbow was originally a sign of God's promise to man. It's a beautiful symbol, and we take that symbol and we can say this is a sign of God's faithfulness to mankind. But society has taken that symbol and has perverted that symbol to mean something that identifies with the LGBT movement. Does that mean that the symbol no longer applies to the original purpose that God intended? No. We can still take that symbol. We can still apply it to God's promises and God's faithfulness to us. Let's not lose the original meaning of the rainbow, but we use it with discretion. Using the holy kiss at the hardware store may not be wise, which brings another question along with this is when and how do we practice the holy kiss? I think we should practice the holy kiss enough to show by our actions that we endorse this practice. Scripture is silent on exactly when, where, and how we should do it. But we should use it when it has meaning. A casual meeting in the grocery store is probably different than, or it is different, and it means something different than meeting here on a Sunday morning. Practicing the holy kiss when gathering for worship or other formal gatherings, I believe, is an appropriate gauge in when to use the holy kiss. And it also helps to answer the question of being misunderstood by the public. Now, at the same time, I do believe that when those that are not part of the church come in and observe us practicing the holy kiss here, that it's not anything that we should be ashamed of. The third question is, why practice the holy kiss but not lifting up of holy hands? Why do we lift in first? And turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the challenges that I had heard. We have the supposedly have this command here of lifting up holy hands. Why don't we lift that one up as an ordinance or as a command that we observe today? But the teaching on the holy kiss, we cling to that one. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The teaching of the holy kiss is very direct. Greet one another with an holy kiss. This teaching here is not as direct as the teaching of the Holy Kiss. And if you look at the main point here in this chapter, you start reading back at verse 1, and we're not going to read this whole chapter for sake of time. But you start reading at verse 1, and you'll see the context of this verse. And the context of this verse is that, well, let's just look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made known to all men for kings. And he goes on teaching. So this passage here is teaching about prayer. And so he also, in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the main point of this teaching of Paul is exhorting us to pray. Would it be wrong to lift up holy hands to pray? Absolutely not. I do not believe that it's wrong for us to lift up holy hands. We cannot say it's wrong, but I don't believe, based on the context, that we can lift it to the level of a command or ordinance that we do the holy kiss. The other thing to observe here is that the wording that Paul uses here is similar to the wording that he uses elsewhere, where he suggests that, can't think of the wording, I will therefore that men would be as I am. And he's talking about that men would be single. But we don't lift that up as an ordinance, or it would only last about one generation. I don't believe we can compare the two and use this as a reason to stop practicing the direct command of the holy kiss. Even if we said that, yes, this is a command of lifting up holy hands that we should be doing, it is not the correct response to that would be to start doing what we should be doing, not stop doing what we are doing because we're not doing something else. Last of all, was the holy kiss only for the early church? And we talked about this briefly, but the Jewish ceremonies and the ordinances, after serving the purpose God intended for them to serve in the Old Testament, were done away with. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15, it says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. I know we're just pulling two verses out here, but the context is that God established the ordinances in the Old Testament that they were to be commanded, they were to be followed until Jesus came. And we no longer are bound to those Old Testament laws, those ordinances, those traditions. Otherwise, this service would look quite different here this morning. But in the place of the Old Testament laws, the traditions, the ordinances, the commands of the New Testament dispensation were given to us by Jesus and his apostles. And these laws are to replace the laws of the Old Testament. And just as the Old Testament laws stood until Jesus introduced a new dispensation, so are the commands of Jesus and the apostles for the church in this dispensation until Jesus ushers us into the next dispensation. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Holy Kiss has been commanded of us, and we are called to practice and teach it. And we have no authority to sit in judgment against God's word, calmly deciding for ourselves what are the essential and non-essentials commands of the gospel. And when Peter refused, when they're in the upper room, when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, and he got to Peter, and Peter said, No, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, If you don't do this, you have no part with me. Since the New Testament teaches it, the early church practiced it, and the conservative church throughout history has practiced it, we would only be proudly ignorant to decide that it's not for us today. Now, maybe that's pretty strong, but I believe it. There are some scriptures that we are quick to claim personally, ones that we like, and we claim these promises, we claim these teachings as very personal to us. And the ones that we like make us feel good, we hold on to those. But the Christian life isn't about feeling good, it's about sacrificial obedience to Scripture. And I believe that the Holy Kiss is a biblical teaching for our day and for the next generation until Jesus ushers us into the next dispensation. And so I want to encourage us, let's be faithful to all the commandments of Jesus and the apostles, including the practice of the Holy Kiss. Let's kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you on this beautiful March Sunday morning. We have been blessed in many ways. We have the privilege of sitting together with Christian brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this group of believers here in this community. We just pray that you would bless this congregation, bless them in their witness, bless those that are seeking, those that are searching. Help them to find answers through you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to practice the all things of Scripture that are for us today. Help us to be faithful and ready when you come to take your church home to be with you. Lord, we look forward to an even sweeter communion, sweeter than what we can experience here today in Christian brotherhood. We look to a time when we can be one with another, one with you, and we can worship you in glory for eternity. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless each one of us as we go from here. Help us to be a shining light. Help us to faithfully walk with you wherever the path may lead us. Give us courage, give us strength, and help us to continually keep our eyes on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.